We open our Bibles tonight, and we read the Word of God as we find it in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. I considered reading only the second half of this chapter, but as we're going to find, the chapter really hangs together quite well, and since we're going to be considering the verses that we have before us tonight, this week, and the Lord willing, next week, I would like to be able to read the chapter for us. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Now verses 32 through 39 of this chapter will constitute our text tonight. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. As far we read the Word of God tonight. As we mentioned, our text is found in verses 32 through 39 of this chapter. Hebrews 11 is really a well-known chapter of the Bible, and it is well-known because it lists for us in a succinct way all of those memorable acts of faith, and that in the lives of many Old Testament Bible characters. And it points to us, out to us, that all of these deeds were the fruit of a true and a living faith that was found in these saints. There can be no doubt about it in our minds after having read now this chapter of Hebrews 11 that the faith to which this chapter points was very, very evident in the life of these particular saints. They were living examples of faith. But it is so important today to understand what that faith that characterized these people really is. There is a horrible misconception of faith, both in our wicked world as well as in the apostate church of today. We find that there are many people in our society that like to talk about believing or faith. For the past couple of Christmases, the motto of a rather well-known department store was, believe. Believe in what? Or we find that the world likes to encourage people in this world by saying, all you have to do is believe and you can do most anything that you want. And the idea there, of course, is, you must have faith in yourself and in your own innate ability to get things accomplished. Believe. In today's church world, we find that the term faith is perhaps misunderstood, but in many situations deliberately misconstrued and redefined by the church world. Faith is a simple a blind acceptance of everything that is supposed to happen to us in life. Almost a fate. I have to believe in fate. Or faith is this warm, mushy, soft kind of feeling that I have to muster up from within me concerning different things. What I feel is believing. Or It's my ability, my innate ability to reach out and to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, all described for you and me as faith. But really, when one is specifically asked the question, what is faith? He's hard-pressed to define faith itself, much less what is the content of faith. That is, what do you believe? So we intend to take a close look at our text here and note the examples of faith, most assuredly, but we want to examine the character of faith itself. Because you see, the actions of all of these saints in the Old Testament were not mere outward actions that they performed, but were rooted in a heart that was filled with faith. Surely they are actions. But actions not of some great and mighty heroes to whom God has given something that you and I do not have. A lot of times, Hebrews 11 is designated as a chapter on the heroes of faith. These men and women weren't heroes of faith. They were common men and women and children who are characterized by the same wonderful gift that God bestows upon every believer, that gift of faith. They did not live themselves according to one particular standard, set apart and far above any standard that we could possibly live in our lives or that we ought to seek to live. These men and women of our text belong to the cloud of witnesses who teach you and me what must characterize us in our lives. And that's the entire point of Hebrews 11. These people lived by faith, and their lives revealed that faith in them. We read in Hebrews 12, verse 1, concerning all of these examples now given us in Hebrews 11. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So the point of our text is not for us to stand so much in awe at the lives of these particular saints, but the point is to spur you and me on in our own lives that we too might live in that same faith as did these saints of the Old Testament. Our text is meant to place us right before the question, where stands my faith? We consider, therefore, tonight faith, strength to endure. And in the first place, we're going to consider the endurance of faith. Secondly, we're going to consider the character of faith, and then finally, the comfort of faith. I'm sorry to say that in the preparing of this sermon, I am not going to be able to finish it tonight. So we're going to be considering the first point tonight, the endurance of faith. And then next Sunday, the Lord willing, we'll finish it up with the character of faith, that is, that which spurred these saints on to do what they did in the verses that we've read, and then finally the comfort of the faith too. Every company seems to have what is called a job assessment or an evaluation of their employees that takes place every year. Those who work for the company are examined by some officials of the company to determine whether they are doing good work for the company, and that to check out their attitude toward their labors and their faithfulness to the company and their work. A report is then filed, and sometimes it's a good report, and sometimes it's a bad report, depending on the individual and his labors. Well, our text tonight, people of God, talks about a report that's given. We read of that in verse 39. And these all, the examples that we read now in the verses before, and these all, having obtained a good report, through faith. These saints obtained a good report, not in the eyes of men. We're not interested in the eyes of men, but these saints obtained a good report in the sight of God Himself. In other words, in God's evaluation, these saints walked in a way that pleased God. It was not merely on account of their deeds, of course, but their deeds revealed something that was far deeper than just their outward actions. It revealed the inner disposition of their hearts, and that inner disposition was indeed one of faith. And it is that faith, of course, that we read about in almost every example that is given to us in this chapter, including the ones that we have before us. Verse 33, we read, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness," and so on. All of these things in the verses following, they did through faith. We will consider that faith next week, the Lord willing. But it is exactly faith itself, and that we must understand from the very outset, that motivates the child of God in this world to do exactly what he or she does. Obviously, it was by means of faith that the witnesses now of the passage we have before us were able to receive strength to endure some of the cruelest tortures and deprivations possible. In other words, by means of faith, the child of God is, in fact, able to endure. He is able to endure. Sometimes when we're faced with hardships in life, we think, I can't go on. Can't go on. By faith, the child of God is able to endure. Faith gives a spiritual strength even to people who by nature might have a timid and a shy disposition. Even though who by nature might quickly be afraid, faith gives them quiet, brave endurance. And it is this truth that the passage before us and all the examples that it gives to us points out. We cannot consider the Word of God before us, quite obviously, tonight without going through that list of examples that we have here. That does not mean, of course, that we're going to get into all of the details and explanations of these examples that are given to us, because then we would have to say exactly with the writer to the Hebrews, the time would fail us to do that. Certainly, we couldn't do that in one sermon. It would take a long series of sermons to be able to explain person by person and feat by feat what they accomplished by faith. But we look at these examples knowing that those examples are, in fact, the fruit of faith, and that by them these saints obtained a good report before God. They were seen to be faithful, enthusiastic, and fruitful citizens of God's kingdom in this world by means of their faith. At first glance, of course, it may seem as if our text refers only to those few saints that are listed for us in verse 32 of our text. But it soon becomes obvious that the writer to the Hebrews has more people in mind than just these few men in verse 32. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and then later on the prophets. And yet the examples given us do begin with them. In other words, what we learn in verses 33 and 34 apply specifically, first of all, to these men in verse 32. We think of the battles that were fought by the judges, and that is, of course, what is listed for us, those men listed for us, for the most part, of the judges in verse 32. We think of the battles that were fought by the judges. Gideon, battle that Gideon fought, the battle that Barak and Deborah fought, the battles of Jephthah, Samson himself going out, David, the first king of Israel, Samuel in the battles that he fought as well, and then, of course, the prophets themselves later on in the history of the Old Testament. By means of those battles, and now we're using the wording of verses 33 and 34, the heathen kingdoms were subdued. The list of men in verse 32 makes specific reference to the judges and to King David who ruled over God's people and wrought righteousness in their rule. That is to say, their rules were just rules, righteous rules, rules that stood in accordance to God's commandments and word. These men obtained the promises of the covenant. Just how they obtained those promises we'll be considering in a moment. We're reminded of Samson in the very last phrase now of verse 33, how he, by means of that strength God gave to him, was able to slay a lion, stop the mouth of that lion. We are reminded of Daniel's three friends, prophets, all in the fiery furnace where they quenched the violence of fire. Those are all examples, you see, that these men have left us in their lives. We are reminded of David escaping the edge of the sword, that of Goliath, and that of Saul himself. But now, with these last three phrases of the first nine, by the way, that are given to us in verses 33 and 34, the last three phrases given in verse 34, we find a little shift of viewpoint in them. These three build on each other to explain how these men were able to accomplish what they did. Out of weakness, God made these men strong, so strong that they became brave. They waxed valiant in fight. So brave that they were able to turn to flight the armies of the aliens, that is, the foreign armies that came to fight against them. Even at times when their armies were less than half the size of the armies that they fought against. You know, the tendency we have here in our text is to look at these men as judges here in Hebrews 11 as being the epitome of bravery and strength. We could never do anything like that. These men are in a class of themselves, you know. But then when you turn to Judges, you find out rather quickly that that really wasn't the case. For example, when the Lord appeared to Gideon, and he told Gideon that he was going to use Gideon to fight against this huge army of the Midianites that would come swoop down upon the inheritance of Israel like grasshoppers, we're told, you know, that so many there were. The Lord went to Gideon and said, I'm going to use you as the man in charge that's going to fight against the Midianites. Then this is what how Gideon responded to that in Judges 6, verse 15. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. He was scared to death to be appointed by God as the captain of Israel's army to go fight the Midianites. And the Lord had to assure Gideon time and time again before that battle that he was going to win that battle. He did that when he spread the fleece out before God, and God showed him a sign that he was going to win that battle. Just before the battle itself, he had to sneak down to the camp of the Midianites, and he heard a couple of Midianites talking about that battle, and the Lord assured them, or him, that he was going to win the battle, and then he could go forth and win it. He was weak. Gideon was weak in himself. He wasn't some strong, brave man. He was a farmer's son. That's all. common ordinary man to whom God appeared and gave him the strength to go and to fight that battle. Listen to what Barak said. When Deborah came to Barak, and she told Barak, well, the Lord is going to use you to fight over against the Canaanites, another strong army in the north of Israel that was plaguing the Israelites at that time. Deborah says, the Lord is going to use you, Barak, to do that. And Barak responded with these words. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. Only, Deborah, if you go along with me, am I going to go fight that battle. You think Barak was this brave man, and yet here he is listed in Hebrews. Barak as one of those heroes of faith. We would place him on a pedestal and say, man, what a brave, what a strong man to go to fight over against those armies. He was a common man. Out of weakness, God made strong, and out of a timid nature, God made brave. And God did this by the working in their hearts. Faith. That was the first set of examples now given us by the writer to the Hebrews here. That ends the first sentence of our text from verse 32, 33, and 34. These first nine examples refer to those men, as we said, mentioned in verse 32. But the second set of nine, mentioned in the following verses now, do not refer to these men anymore, but to a whole host of examples that we could find in the Old Testament. They apply to many different saints who lived at different times in history and who really are not identified for you and me at all, but they are used yet as examples. And they refer to those, of course, who have been in the Old Testament persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ. We read in verse 35, first of all, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. It may be true, people of God, that in a number of instances in the Old Testament, those who were put to death for Christ's sake were raised again from the dead immediately. That happened. But it happened far and few between all of the events that took place in the Old Testament. Young women themselves were beaten, were raped, were utterly humiliated by strong men because they believed in God and in their coming Savior, Jesus Christ. Women saw their husbands and their children torn in pieces, torn apart, put to death for Christ's sake. And they did that not expecting now that God was going to immediately raise them from the dead. They didn't just stand there and say, well, hey, this is going to happen and now God all of a sudden is going to raise them from the dead. They didn't expect that. They saw this happen and they were comforted because they looked for a better resurrection. They were reassured that at the end of time, when that resurrection took place, that they would see that loved one again in that final resurrection. They lived, therefore, in the hope of the final resurrection. And as the beginning verses of Hebrews 11 point out to you and to me, faith is the substance of things hoped for. We'll be talking about that character of faith next Sunday, the Lord willing. Still others, according to verse 36, had trials or tests of cruel mockings and scourgings. Men and women were brought before heathen magistrates and mocked and whipped. Why? Because they looked for their coming Messiah in faith. They believed in Him. They were put in chains. They were thrown in prison to rot there. Never to come out of those prisons alive again. They spent the rest of their lives there. Why? Because in faith, they looked for the kingdom whose builder and maker is God. And now the persecutions become even more violent and cruel. We read in verse 37, the very first part, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, and then were tempted and slain by the sword. Stoned to death. That was a punishment that was rendered upon evildoers in the nation of Israel. The reference there is this. They were stoned to death by their own countrymen. Israel had turned so apostate, had turned their back on God, that the very church itself persecuted those saints and stoned them to death because they still clung to the promise that God had given to them. They were sliced in pieces, sawn asunder, beheaded. They were tempted. And what is meant there by that word tempted is they were tried by fire. In other words, they were burned at the stake. They were slain with a sword. And the reference there in slaying by the sword is not being slain in battle by the sword now, as it was in the other verses, but it has reference to the impulsive behavior of an angry soldier or judge, such as perhaps being dragged along in the line of prisoners, tripping and stumbling, and then finding a soldier who became angry at them and pierced them through the stomach with a sword. All of that, beloved saints, happened to people because they believed in God and the promises that He had given to them in the Old Testament. And they believed in their Old Testament way in Jesus Christ. And then finally, the conclusion to this list. There were those who were stripped of all their belongings and cast out. These wandered about, not in nice fancy clothes of class and culture, but in sheepskins and in goatskins. They were destitute, that is to say, they were penniless, in constant lack of food and drink. They were afflicted. They were hard-pressed. They were hunted. They were tormented. They were treated as scum and as filth in this world. Why? Because they believed. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, living in dens and in caves, and forced to live like animals. If one looked at them, he could not help but pity them. Pity them. These people need not pity. The world was not worthy of these saints. These outcasts, this scum of society in men's eyes, were the great and the noble of earth in the eyes of the living God. The world of men certainly was not worthy of such people as that stood in the Old Testament church. These men and women were out of weakness made strong and brave, and they were willing to endure all things for the sake of their coming Messiah. You see, Beloved saints, God had given to them a promise. That's mentioned for us in verse 39, the verse that we read a little earlier. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They had been given the promise. Oh, they had been given a lot of promises by God, and they had seen the fulfillment of many of those promises too. They had been promised that they would be given the land of Canaan. God had fulfilled that promise. God had promised to them that He would multiply their seed like the sand by the seashore. Many of them lived to see that promise of God. What is better yet, God had made the promise to them. I am your God, and I will not leave you, and I will not forsake you, no matter what takes place in your life. They lived and they died seeing that promise of God fulfilled for them. But verse 39 speaks of the promise. Verse 33 says they obtained promises. Those were the promises they received. But they did not see the fulfillment of the promise. What was the central promise of the covenant? It was this, that Jesus Christ would be sent into this world and that He would save them from their sins. They looked for a Messiah that was to come, and they hoped for and they longed for and they waited for that coming of that Messiah. And they were not going to give up faith in the coming of that Messiah, no matter what might befall them in this present world. They looked for Him even when their own nation had corrupted herself and turned on them and stoned them and beheaded them. They, in faith, still looked for the coming of the Messiah. They had the promise of His coming, and they looked for Him because they believed. They were persuaded. They were convicted of this truth, that their very own salvation would be found in that coming Messiah. He was going to come, and He was going to cover them in His blood, and He was going to deliver them from the bondage of their sin and grant to them the rich forgiveness that is found only in that coming Messiah. They looked in faith for Him. They longed for that birth of the Messiah. Don't think the saints in the Old Testament didn't look for Jesus. Just as you and I in the New Testament look back at Jesus, they look forward in faith to the coming of Jesus. And if it meant torture, and if it meant death, and if it meant deprivation, the loss of everything that they had, they would not relinquish that hope. It was a quiet, brave endurance of faith that motivated these people. And nothing was going to turn them from that hope. And what is striking in all of this is these all having obtained a good report through faith received not the promise. That is to say, they never lived to see the promise fulfilled. That's unbelievable. They never saw the coming of the Messiah. Never knew before their death that He actually was going to fulfill that promise by coming. They never saw it. But so much did they believe in that Savior that they were going to suffer and die on His behalf. Wow. What faith. Now, we need to make a comparison tonight, people of God, between these saints and us today. I mean, this passage is not merely given to us simply to give us all kinds of wonderful, brave examples and stories of saints that lived long ago. That's not the idea of the writer to the Hebrews. is given us for our benefit. And it's given us both to admonish us as well as to encourage you and me in our walk of faith today. So what is necessary in this Word of God is to make a comparison between the saints that we learn of in the verses of this passage and us. To make that comparison makes us squirm in our seat a little bit, doesn't it? Who can't compare themselves with such men of faith and women of faith? It's not right, really, is it, to place ourselves over against them and compare ourselves? Isn't that comparing apples and oranges? No, it's not comparing apples and oranges, people of God. We have to make that comparison, you see, because we fit exactly into the same category as these saints here in Hebrews 11. The men and women of our text were common, ordinary men, women, and children who had a life just like we do before being cast into cruel tortures and temptations. So come now. Compare. What do we see? Well, certainly what we see, first of all, is our own present weakness. At least we should. These bold examples of faith serve to make our lack of faith so glaring. We who live in this age of prosperity, and we have, you know, for several generations now, where we have everything, it seems, at our fingertips. It's all served to us on a silver platter. We've become soft. And we are so weak. We are so because we are surrounded with the pleasures and the treasures of our society. As a result, our sights are not set as strongly on the promise of Christ's coming as they should be, but instead are oftentimes placed on the pleasures and the treasures that we receive in this present life, not the pleasures and treasures that heaven will someday afford you and me. Remember that one promise of the covenant? Coming of Jesus Christ? That's what we look for in faith. That's what we hope for. Not the coming of Jesus Christ and His advent. That already took place. He's already secured for you and me our salvation. Through that work of Christ on the cross, He has already bestowed on you and me the blessed gift of faith in Him. So we're not looking in hope for that promise any longer. Christ came. But ever since Christ ascended into heaven, He's given us another promise in the New Testament. I'm coming again at the end of time. And just as I've secured and accomplished your full and complete salvation in the cross and in my resurrection, I am going to bring your salvation to its final goal and end when I come again at the end of time. So look for me. Look for my coming, because it's then when your salvation will reach its perfect end in heavenly glory. That's where my covenant will be fulfilled. That's where you're going to dwell with me in perfect fellowship and peace and joy and happiness unto all eternity. Look for it in faith. Hope for it. Long for it. Desire it. No matter what it might mean for you. While these saints before us tonight wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins and lived in caves and dens of the earth, you and I today live in comfortable houses and apartments. We have all kinds of clothes. Nice clothing. As I heard a little child tonight say before church, got all these dresses. Yeah, we do, don't we? These people wandered in goatskins and sheepskins. We ready to give all of that up? Or do we become so involved with the worries and the cares of this present life? They fought great battles of faith with real and ferocious enemies. We become involved in petty bickering, maybe even backbiting among ourselves. While they were sawn asunder and burned at the stake and stoned, because they defended the cause of Jesus Christ. You and I oftentimes go out into the world and think that those unbelievers are our friends and they love us and that they'd never do that to you and to me. Unbelief does it. Did it to them. Do it to us too. So while they're fighting their enemies, we go and hold hands with our enemies. What little lives we live. Little lives we live. What spiritually puny lives we live. And it is true that they are puny, not because we have little lives in themselves, but because we lose focus at times, don't we? And we let the things of this present life get the better of us. God sends on us some light affliction in life. We complain about it. We think that we're going through the worst thing that could ever happen to a person in this world. Sometimes the world looks at us sideways or thinks us strange because of what we believe. And the first reaction that we have is we become embarrassed by the world, ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and we're intimidated by them. And all of that pales in comparison to the testimony that these saints here in Hebrews 11 leave for you and me. It pales in comparison to what Jesus Christ went through. That's given us in Hebrews 12, again, right after verse 1 of that chapter, where it says that we're compassed about by this great cloud of witnesses. We're told this: looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You and I have not resisted unto blood, people of God. We have not. Consider what Christ did. He didn't care about the shame that was brought on him by the wicked world around him or by his fellow countrymen or the members of the church at that time. You talk about cruel torture, being nailed to a cross by wicked hands, being spit on and mocked and ridiculed, hit over the head with a cane, socked, beaten with whips, forced to carry a heavy cross through the city streets of Jerusalem. You talk about torture, and then to be hung on that cross to suffer under the cruel wrath of God against sin. Never saying a word, perfectly obeying his Father for the joy that he knew was awaiting him at the right hand of God in heaven. That was the example that Jesus Christ himself leaves for you and for me today. And then we can moan and groan and complain about every little malady that befalls us in this life. Oh, I'm so horribly stressed out by work. It's pulling me under. Pulling me under. Really? That's little, people of God. Ah, my family is such a burden. Horrible burden that I have to bear in this life. Too great for me. I'm so worried about whether I'm going to get that new house or that new car, you know. So I'm going to finagle this way to get it, finagle that way. Those are the things that occupy our time. Now, those things in themselves are not sinful, they're not wrong, but they become wrong when that is what consumes our life in this world. And we fail to look in faith for the glory that awaits us in heaven. That's what the Christian life is all about, you know. It's a walk of faith. So, does this word of God before us tonight admonish us? Certainly it does. Certainly it does. But this word of God before us tonight, and this is the note we have to leave it on as well, encourages you and me. As we've mentioned several times, we'll say it again, these people were not someone extraordinary, someone that is totally different than what you and I are. They were God's people. They were living normal lives, and they were called by God now to live through hard times in their life. We are God's people who are called out of the darkness of this present world. A world that ignores the church presently, but a world that will turn on the church in the future. These hard times have not befallen you and me, at least not yet. But we live at the end of time, at the end of the ages. And the battle of faith that we're going to have to fight is going to be just as fierce as the battle that these saints of the Old Testament had to fight. Are we ready for that? Are we ready to give up everything we have for that? For the cause of Christ that we represent? Are we ready to live in a den in a cave for Christ's sake? Leave our houses? But the point is, people of God, even though those times are not upon you and me right now, do not think that we're not fighting the battle of faith right now. Satan is working so hard, you see, to draw you and me away from Jesus Christ and away from his church today. And you and I are called to fight that battle of faith We are citizens of God's kingdom. We still, together, have the same hope of eternal inheritance. We do. That's our hope. We believe that. And maybe God is not requiring of you and me right now, presently, to go through what these saints did in the Old Testament. Nevertheless, that doesn't mean that God hasn't worked in us faith. That faith is there, and we ought to be encouraged by that too. We live in that faith. We live in the promise that Jesus Christ comes again at the end of time and that He will fulfill our salvation when He comes again. And we know and we believe, don't we? We do not stand alone. You and I do not exist in a bubble. Our family doesn't stand alone. We as individuals do not stand alone. We stand together with fellow saints in this world. We're a church. We're a body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We stand and we fall together. Then let's stand in faith, just as these saints did, and let us walk in faith with each other and make a stand against the world if we have to. Living together as fellow saints in that faith, we must be willing to lay down our lives for Christ's sake and lay down our lives for one another. When we do, when strife and affliction come our way, we can be reassured that God, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, is going to be the one who upholds us in that faith and to give to you and to me quiet, brave endurance, the same quiet, brave endurance that characterized those saints of the Old Testament. We're not going to go into the character of faith tonight. We will be considering that next week, the Lord willing. This endurance, beloved saints, comes only because of that character of faith itself. If we do not understand that character of faith, then we're not going to understand how we are going to be able to stand in that last day or stand right now, presently. So next week, Lord willing, we'll continue to talk on that subject. But let me leave you with this. God has worked in us that faith. Now may God preserve us, that we might be numbered among that cloud of witnesses, that we might be godly examples to the generations that come. May those who come behind us find us faithful. Amen. O Lord our God, we are thankful unto Thee that Thou art the great God of heaven and earth, and that Thou, who dost work faith in our hearts, will also strengthen and sustain us in that faith. We know we are called to fight the good fight of faith. Right now we fight it against the world that would lure us away from Thee. And yet we realize, too, that the time comes when the Church of Jesus Christ in this world is going to have to make a stand for the cause of Christ in this world, and that persecution will be in a result of that as well. Father, work in us quiet, brave endurance, so that we might indeed stand, that we might look for that fulfillment of our hope, that is, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comes again to usher in that heavenly kingdom of bliss. And may our thoughts and our hearts be focused on that in all of the things that we do in this life. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.